In Revelation chapter 1, the glorified Son of Man appeared to the Apostle John in an unprecedented way. And there's a marvelous description of the glorified God-man Jesus standing and walking in the midst of the churches, carrying out God's administration. The subject of the book of Revelation is not locusts, beasts, frogs, and stuff like that. It is Christ enthroned to be the center of God's governmental administration. Amen. Then when the Lord begins to speak to each of the seven churches, he refers to a particular aspect of himself all seven times, indicating that the saints in that church either needed him in that particular way, or the Lord himself desired them to know him and experience him in that way. So this message is on experiencing Christ in the recovered church, based on Revelation 3:7, which we will consider in some detail, opening to the Lord and recognizing we need to know him and experience him in the ways described here. And then the second part is becoming a pillar in the temple of God, which is the first aspect of the overcomers in Philadelphia, the recovered church, mentioned. And then tomorrow, when we ascend the peak, then we will come to the consummation of God's economy through the overcomers in the recovered church. So verse 7, to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says the Holy One, the True One, the One who has the key of David, the One who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. Notice the emphasis on the Lord's person here. The Holy One, the True One, the One who has the key of David, the One who opens and no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. All three aspects are of great importance, but there's a particular burden when we come to the key of David. Because if we see this, we in the churches, and realize the Lord wants to exercise this key, this authority, through the recovered church, he will open doors that no one will shut. Amen. We'll come to this, but I'm anticipating. For some years in the 1980s, a group of brothers in Seattle prayed continuously for the Lord to move in the Russian-speaking world. Then in a way that no one on earth can explain, between 1989 and then climaxing in 1991, the Soviet Union collapsed and the Russian-speaking world opened up. So the Lord used that key to open a door that no one will shut, and shuts and no one opens. And I believe, and I hope you will join me in believing, that the Lord wants to use this key to open up the continent of Europe as it never has been opened before.
Amen.
Country after country, city after city, heart after heart.
Amen.
Okay. Point one, in the recovered church, we may experience Christ as the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David. A says, the Lord Jesus is the Holy One, by whom and with whom the church can be holy, separated from the world. So the Greek word for church is ekklesia, ek meaning out from, klesia from kaleo meaning to call out. So we have been called out of this world system. Although we live in the world, we're not part of the world. We overcome the world, and we are separated to the Lord, and then we will be saturated with the Lord. In Acts 3:14, Peter spoke of Christ as the Holy One. And this verse wholly indicates that Jesus, the Nazarene, was absolutely for God and absolutely one with God. He is the only person who ever lived who was absolutely for God. Amen. And absolutely one with God. And related to this is Christ as the burnt offering. And the burnt offering was considered by God as his food. And it was burned to ashes. No one would partake of it. It's all for God. And it is of real significance that in the book of Leviticus, in the first five chapters, you have the offerings considered in sequence. But the first mentioned, that's in chapter 1, is the burnt offering. Then the meal offering. Then the peace offering. Then the sin offering and the trespass offering. In our view, if we would dwell on this, we may think we need Christ first as the sin offering and the trespass offering, because this is our basic problem. And that is correct in a certain sense. But actually, the indwelling sin and the trespasses we may commit are the result of something else. So from God's point of view, the burnt offering must come first, because our fundamental problem is we were created by God, for God. But the situation among all fallen human beings is no one really is for God. We all are for ourselves, for our own interests. So this is the source of all problems. If we're not for God, that is going to damage our humanity. That brings in all kinds of inward conditions of no peace. We cannot have peace with God. Then the sin and the sins. And so Christ came to deal with all problems by his all-inclusive death. But the foremost problem in the sight of God is not being for God, not being absolutely one with God, but Christ, the Holy One, was and is this person. Amen. His whole life. So at the age of 33, he finished his course on the earth. He was governed his whole life by the will of God. Then in Gethsemane, he is struggling in prayer in a way that only the Father can understand. And the struggling was the cup. He knew what was in the cup. But he was not governed by the cup. He was governed by God's will. Father, is it possible for this cup to be removed from me, that I would not have to drink it. But as he struggled, he realized deep in his being, his soul was suffering, that it was the Father's will that for our sake he drink the cup. Then the will of God and the cup coalesced. They became one. So that a little later in the garden, when he was being arrested and Peter came on the scene with his sword and he was not very well trained, he aimed at someone he could only hack off an ear. And the Lord says to Peter, "The cup which the Father has given me, should I not drink it?" So this matches Paul's word in Philippians 2. He was obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. So he drank the cup, and he restored the ear. So this is the Christ who is the Holy One, absolutely for God and one with God. Amen. Little b, according to the denotation of the word holy in the Bible, it signifies one who is absolutely unto God, for God, and one with God. In all of human history, only Jesus is such a one. Amen. Not only, notice what's mentioned first here, it's not for God, it's unto God. And that reminds me of Paul's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there he says, "One died for all. Therefore, all died. And one died for all, that those who live," that is us, "would no longer live unto themselves," to themselves, "but to the Lord who died and resurrected." But it's not easy to understand. We needed the help of the ministry of some brothers to live for God. We can grasp this. But to live to Him, what is that? Well, I can't go into detail. It means that we no longer are directing our own steps. We are living to the Lord. Then we do something for the Lord. Like if I'm a guest in your home and you think, as an act of love, you would prepare me a fine meal of yak liver. And you do this for me because of your brotherly love and affection. But I couldn't tell you the only request I've ever made when I'm a guest in someone's home is, "Please, no yak liver." I say this to comfort the sisters, like I mentioned yesterday. And so he said, "We did it for you." Yes, I know. But if you really knew my heart, you would do something else to me, unto me. So we need to live to the Lord in the sense we look to Him to direct everything. Paul lived this way. We see this in 2 Corinthians 2. He said, "If you forgive, I also forgive in the person of Christ." But the word translated person refers to the index of the eyes. He would look into the Lord's eyes and indicate, "Lord, are you directing me to do this? So I do this in oneness with you." So this is how Christ the Holy One lived. Two, as the Holy One, Christ is unlimited, unsearchable, and incomparable. He's unlimited. He's unmeasurable. When Paul expressed his desire in Philippians 1 that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether in life or in death, he's not saying simply that Christ is expressed. Otherwise, he would have said Christ is expressed. But he said Christ is magnified. That means Paul is expressing Christ in a way to testify, my Christ is unlimited. There is no limit. You cannot exhaust him. Therefore, you cannot defeat me. You can't exhaust me. I may be in chain. You may bring me to my death. But Christ will be magnified in my body in a practical way. You will just sense it's not just Christ living in him, it's the inexhaustible, unsearchably rich, immeasurable Christ, incomparable Christ. Amen. 3, the Holy One is Christ, the Son of David, in whom God's mercies are centered and conveyed. 4, through the Lord's shepherding of the flock, the sheep, we know him as the Holy One, the eternal God, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth. So the Lord is not coming and saying, I'm holy, you better be holy, you're the recovered church, this is what you're supposed to do. That would be religion, that would be a law laid upon us, that would not be the way of grace. He said, I want you to know me as the Holy One. And I want you to experience me as the Holy One. Let me be this to you. Let me be this in you. Let me be this through you. I and only I am such a person. But I want a church filled with persons like this. So I make myself known to you, and I will cause you to be the same as I am for God's purpose. Then, point B, the Lord Jesus is the true one by whom we can be true, faithful for God. And here I want to bring in a verse I'm very fond of, but it's mysterious, I think. It's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So let's look at this. He says, we know. Certain things we believe. We simply believe. Other things we hope for. We hope to be raptured. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Other things we need to know. In John 14, 20, the Lord said, speaking of the day of his resurrection, he said, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So here it says, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. So all of us, you don't need a PhD. You don't need a bachelor's degree. You can just be a hard-working tradesman, whatever it is. You have received from the Son of God an understanding, the ability to understand the divine things. Tomorrow morning we'll cover perhaps the highest revelation in the Bible. You will be well able to understand this. If it's presented correctly, I look to the Lord for this. So we have this, that you might understand him who is true, that you might know him who is true. But the Greek can also be translated simply the true one. But actually, the Greek word simply is the true, the real. Amen. This is God. He is the true. He is the real. Amen. Back in verse 6 of this same chapter, toward the end, it says the Spirit is the reality. So we have received an understanding that we might know God as the true real being, and that we are in the true. Right now we are in the ultimate reality of the universe, which is God Himself in the Son. We are in Him, and then this is an apposition, so it's equal, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. John is saying the true God, yes, He's true in Himself. If the whole world were full of atheists, God would still be the true and living God. Amen. But this is experiential. The Son of God has come that we might understand, that we might know the true. We are in the true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. And this God in whom we are right now, He is the true. He is the reality. And so this goes along with point B, the Lord Jesus is the true one, by whom we can be true, faithful for God. So we can be real, we can be genuine. I live in Southern California, the land of unreality, right? It generates one form of unreality after another. It's very hard to meet another human being. When you contact the person, you sense reality. They're all just empty shells, just vanity of vanity. But the Lord as the true one makes us real, Amen. Makes us genuine. Amen. So when John was writing his second epistle and addressing a mature sister and her family, he says, I love you all in truthfulness. This is the divine reality making us genuine, true, real. And just a little comment on the word sincere. I studied Latin a little bit in another age, but I remember learning this. The words translated sincere are Latin from sine sire. So this is the background. In the first century of this present age, the marble industry was a big business, selling marble, blocks of marble. And there were crooks then, as there were crooks now. And they would have marble with cracks in them. And they would fill the cracks with wax. And so an ordinary person would just see perfect marble. And eventually they get it and the wax melts or whatever, and they realize they've been cheated. So the government appointed people to be the marble inspectors before anything could be sold to see if there's any wax. And if it passed the test, then they could stamp the document sine sire, without wax. I in a human way, I love the country in which I live, but it's full of wax. It's wax to the max, okay? Where can you find just genuineness, sincerity, reality? Okay, then we go on to this. Point one, as the true one, Christ is genuine and real in every way. Amen. And he will always be this way with you. Amen. If you want to understand something about yourself, if you want to understand why you're feeling this, why you're reacting this way, you can ask him, but he will tell you the truth. But when he tells you the truth, it will be with love. It will be with grace, but he will tell you the truth. And to a certain extent, because what we say to others, we have to discern what they can receive. Okay? And so we don't overload anyone. We might realize something. We're not going to walk around saying things because we want to build up one another. But the genuine ministry has to be this. There's nothing political. There's no diplomacy. There's no hypocrisy. Amen. I just longed, my whole being for decades just thirsted for the real, the reality. And it's in this one, the true one. Two, Christ is the reality of the church. Without him, we have vanity, not reality. And we would say this about us. We are the members of the recovered church, but only Christ is the reality. Without him, we're just empty. We're vain. We can say this is what we are. The recovered church, the Lord will say, yes, full of vanity. I want my recovered church to be real in every way, every aspect, to be true, to be genuine, to be sincere. Three, the reality in Jesus is the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. The essence of the life of Jesus is reality. I want to read Ephesians 4:21 because it's another verse that needs light from God to understand. In Ephesians 4:17, Paul said, therefore I say and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind. Then in verse 23, he says, be renewed in the spirit of the mind. But in verses 20 and 21, he says, but you did not so learn Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him as the reality is in Jesus. That he is the only person, it mentions Jesus here, referring to his humanity. Then you read the Gospels again and pay attention to his conversations with everyone. Everything about him was real. And he is the true one. He knows we can try ethically to be honest, to be genuine, but it's only an attempt to improve yourself and be saying, I will cease completely from my efforts vain. Stop trying to improve yourself. Enjoy Jesus. Amen. Love the Lord and let him live, and he will make us the same. Four, as members of the body of Christ, we should live a life of reality, as the reality is in Jesus, a life of expressing God. So the Lord wants this church to be like this. It's not simply you have the proper standing, you're on the ground of oneness, you receive all believers, that's very good. But I need to be the content of this church. I'm the reality of this church. I'm the Holy One. I'm the true one. I want you to know me. I want you to experience me. I want to make you the same as I am. You are my expression. You are becoming my bride. This is the kind of person I am. We're in this courtship. Your husband is the Holy One. Your husband is the true one. You have to match me. I know you don't match me. So I will cause this wonderful transformation to take place. I will beautify you with myself, for myself. I will sanctify you with myself, for myself. I will make you real as I am real. And what do? We just open to Him, give access to our being, receive His dispensing, love Him, enjoy Him, and then you see the change. No more masks, no performing, right? No pretending. We're just genuine. We come to the Lord as we are right now. He receives us as we are through His redeeming blood. Lord, here I am, and I'm not going to spend time gazing at myself. I want to look away unto you. Amen. Just continue the work of reproducing yourself. Amen. Now we come to see, to the recovered church. The Lord is also the one who has the key of David, the key of the kingdom, with authority to open and shut. And one thing He said to the recovered church, I have set before you an opened door, which no one will shut. And I just have been wondering something from time to time and freshly while I'm here. A few years ago, In a meeting like this, I did release a burden concerning Germany. I felt the Lord wants to undo all the enemy did in Germany. It's the third day, the day of resurrection. Well, I have no preference for any country, but there is one very little country that was very significant to the Lord in the Reformation. And some very important things were carried out there. And the enemy, the Lord had a wonderful start in this little country. Then the enemy, under a certain leader, came in and nullified everything. But I think the time is drawing near when the Lord is going to use the key to open Switzerland and have lampstands in every major city. Amen. That little country. Right in Geneva, in Lausanne, amen. Right in Basel, right in what other cities? Zurich, of course. Then this is going to spread through all of Europe. And so we'll see in the points of this section how crucial this is and how this relates to the Lord's recovery. So the key of David is the key of the kingdom. And the key signifies authority. And it opens and shuts. One, this is the key of the treasury of the house of God, which is typified by the house of David for the building up of the kingdom of God. So the Lord will use this key to open up the treasures of God's own being to us and say, I'm now opening the treasure house of God's being that you may enjoy and experience the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's for the building up of the kingdom. Small a, the church is both God's house and God's kingdom. We need to realize this. Some saints, mainly unintentionally, are selective regarding their church life. I like the family. I like the house part. I just like coming together with the family. It's so pleasant. But you mentioned kingdom. Well, I don't know about that. Well, the church is both the house of God and the kingdom of God with authority. And I cannot go into this now, but as the Lord is growing in us and gaining ground in us, He needs to bring us back to the direct rule of God in our spirit. The direct rule of God in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And so the church is both. And now in this part of the message, we're emphasizing the kingdom side. And I realize many of the churches throughout Europe are small. It's not the size that gives you the key. It's your standing. And I believe this will uplift our prayer meetings. The Lord will burden us. Lord, open this city. So the Lord used the key now to open Amsterdam. Amen. I wonder, when will that tough city be open? The Lord said, in my time, I apply the key. I opened the door of Amsterdam to the Lord's recovery. No demons, no evil spirits, no devil is going to shut this door. Amen. I have opened it up. Amen. And many are going to come into the house of God through this door. Little b, the key of David, is for the keeping of all the treasures of the house of God, which are all the riches of Christ for our enjoyment. So the Lord uses the key to open these treasures to us, that our enjoyment will just go on from level to level to level as we progress. Little c, Christ is the one who can open and shut the door to the treasury of God's riches, which are embodied in Him. So thus far, we've been emphasizing the key opening to us, the treasure of God's being, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the Lord would like very much, day by day, when you come to Him, to use the key, as if He's saying to you, I'd like you to know a certain part of me you never met before. I'd like to open the being of God in His economy like you've never known Him before. And we need to understand something properly. The deepest experiences we have with the Lord are always alone with Him. We're not going to be extreme and just withdraw into ourselves. That is why we need the Lord to teach us how to be with Him. How to be with Him and not go through a ritual, not go through a routine. To come to Him, not knowing what He wants to impart, what He wants to show. Sometimes God likes to give us pleasant surprises of blessing. To open His being. And we're with Him. And so about this matter, about being with the Lord, maybe it'll help you to hear this little testimony. It goes back a few decades. But I had to bring out the things of the treasury, new and old. I was proccing one morning. That's pray walking, okay? It's not a pleasant sounding word. But in Southern California, you can proc in the morning in February. Probably not in this part of the earth, okay? And I just told Him, I said, Lord, I don't know how to be with you. I need you to teach me how to be with you. To begin with, you can see me, and I can't see you. And so I finally just dropped all of this, the ritual things. It doesn't mean I wouldn't take the Holy Word for morning revival, but I want to take it in a living way, to really be revived, to actually be revived, okay? Then little by little, I've been learning, I'm still learning, just to open to Him, let Him shine into you, learn to be quiet before Him, share what's ever in you. And then sometimes you wake up in the morning and there's a song in you that ever happened to you, and you say, wait a minute, I can't take time to sing a song. I've got to read the great part, and I've got to pray read the verses. Well, the Lord knows about the great part and the verses, and they will supply you. Why don't you just turn to that hymn? And the Lord is singing in you, and you may spend 10 or 15 minutes just enjoying Him. Then when you pray read the verses and read the great, it will really be quite vital. Amen. Because in this matter, the Lord needs access to our being, level upon level. And you need to speak to Him to the extent to which you are comfortable with this. Eventually be able to say, Lord, without reservation, I open my entire being to You. You know me. You have access to the depths, to all my inward parts. But for some dear ones in the beginning, that could be kind of scary to them. You figure, what's the Lord going to do? He's out to get me. No, He's out to constitute you with Himself. So you can't say that. Don't mimic me or anyone else. Don't imitate someone else. You can just say, Lord, I can open this much. The Lord will say, good start. Good start. And then now you feel more and more secure, Lord. You can touch anything. You can go anywhere. I want you to have access to my whole being and saturate me and permeate me and make your home there. You just go at a pace that's comfortable for you. But just knowing that you can come to the Lord just as you are, don't wait until there's a mood change. Don't wait until you feel better. The enemy is a liar. He will say to you, look what you did. You can't come to the Lord. He's out to get you. That's a lie. And he's slandering the Lord, blaspheming Him. Tell the enemy, shut up. Watch me come to the Lord based upon His precious blood. I'm going right now into the Holy of Holies by the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to the Holy of Holies, and you're going to the lake of fire. Amen. Just as I am, without one plea, amen, but that Your blood was shed for me, amen. O Lamb of God, I come. And you open to Him, He opens to you. Okay, now we make a turn. The key of David opens the whole universe for God. David represents God in establishing God's kingdom on earth and has the key of God's dominion. So that's David typifying Christ. Now in B, we have the real David, the greater David. The New Testament opens with Jesus Christ, Son of David. In Revelation 22, he refers to himself as the Son of David. This means he's the real king. So as the real David, Christ has built up the house of God, the real temple, And he has set up the kingdom of God, the dominion, in which he exercises full authority to represent God. Therefore, he holds the key of David. We all need to see something concerning the resurrected Jesus. What he said in Matthew 28:18. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We say, "Lord Jesus," because he is the Lord. A man is on the throne. A God-man is ruling the whole universe. And this is the real David with the key, with the authority. And there will be situation after situation where he will want, through our prayer, to exercise authority over particular situations. I'm not going to be specific. The persons have to be covered. But I realized recently that some dear ones are suffering the direct frontal attack of the enemy here in Europe in a very particular way. And they recognized it, and we recognize it. So now, as we're praying on more than one level, we're praying on one level that on the human side, the practical side, every need will be met. But on the spiritual level, we tell the enemy, you attack directly, we respond directly. Amen. Because the key of David is with our Lord, and he will exercise this key through the church. And we are binding you, and we are commanding you to withdraw. We are reminding you, Jesus defeated you. Amen. We are enforcing that victory. Amen. Now leave and take your hands off this situation. Amen. We bind what the heavens have bound. We release what the heavens have released. Amen. So we're representing, the Lord represents God with his authority. He said, I want you to know me as this. I want you to experience me as this. Because I will be this through you as the recovered church. Amen. I want to train you to pray like this. To announce the gospel of the kingdom like this. That you were created to express God and represent God to recover the earth that has been usurped by the enemy. And the Lord has all authority in heaven and on earth. We don't have any in ourselves. But it pleases him to execute that authority through his representatives, brothers and sisters alike. One day I was in my office at the Living Stream campus. And a serving sister, a group of mature sisters that were serving, taking care of others. And she came representing them with a question. She said, can we sisters engage in spiritual warfare? I said, yes, yes. You are members of the body. She said, we are caring for a sister. The situation is literally life and death. We can only pray. I said, you have the position to do it, the standing to do it. Only one thing, you need to be covered. And go back, be assured, we will cover you. The Lord will cover you. And then they prayed with power and authority. And that sister was saved from imminent death. And turned around and preserved for the Lord. Amen. By the prayers of six or seven sisters in harmony. Amen. In Matthew 18, The Lord gathers two or three into his name. They are in harmony. They are in one accord. They're not pleading. There's a time maybe to plead with the Lord, but when we're carrying out his government, he doesn't want us to plead. He says, what the heavens have bound, you bind on earth. What the heavens have released, you release on earth. So sometimes we need to pray, Lord, bind the enemy. The Lord is waiting. I already did. You do it. And tonight I prayed with some brothers and we did it. We are in harmony. We are in one accord, one spirit with one soul. This is the enemy. We will not tolerate it. The Lord wants us to bind what he has already bound. Now we bind. And here is someone in this situation. The enemy is holding on, but the heavens have released, have loosed. Now we will do what the heavens have done. We will release. In Acts 12, when Herod started to persecute the church, they killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. They thought this pleased the Jewish people. So he went further and arrested Peter. He's in prison in chains, guarded all around. What happens? The church prayed fervently to the Lord. And very significantly, say the sequence. So what happened? An angel came into Peter's prison cell, poked him on the side, said, wake up, we're leaving. The chains fell off. We don't know how. All the guards were asleep. We don't know how. The gate opened. All the gates opened. Peter's outside on the street. The angel disappears, and he realizes this is not a vision. It really happened. Why did that angel come? Did he just go on a tour by himself? No. Those prayers were heard by the Lord in heaven, and he dispatched an angel. Go into that prison cell. That is not the way Peter's going to end his life. I already told him. He will die when he's mature. He will die as a martyr when he's mature. This is not the time. We will not allow it to happen now. And that's how we pray. This is not the time. We're not going to let this happen now. And so then he wonders, where should he go? And he goes to a sister's house. Mary's house, because he knew, when you come to this house, you're going to pray yourself into the heavens. Well, then later in that same chapter, Herod is glorifying himself, and an angel came, struck him down. No one prayed for someone to be killed. We won't do that. We can't. But we can pray, Lord, exercise your authority over this government. Exercise authority over this person in power. We respect the positions of authority, but you are the highest authority. This is the key in function. So, I don't know why. Maybe you can help me understand. Maybe this doesn't make any sense. But there is a little teeny country called Liechtenstein, isn't there? I don't know where it is. The Lord must surely have a few chosen ones in Liechtenstein, in all the countries in Europe. We're not going to play with the key. We can't be excited and start praying out of excitement. But the Lord will train us to execute this knowing this is the key that opens and shuts. Certain doors need to be shut. Certain oppositions need to be shut. We prayed in the church in Anaheim about the chaos in the government. And we prayed for the Lord to do whatever he needed to do with so many of the persons in power, in the Senate, in the House. Then 2 days ago, one of the strongest opposers from the time Donald Trump was elected president until now, refused to acknowledge him as the president, opposes him, wanted to get rid of him. At the age of 68, he died. We didn't pray for that. We don't rejoice in that. But this is real stuff. The Lord wants his recovered church to know him as the real David with the key of David, and he will exercise it through us. So the heavens bind and loose. We're not presumptuous. We don't go around saying, I bind, I loose. No. What is in the heavens is transmitted to us and carried out through us. This is why there's such a burden here on the key. I believe we're on the verge of an unprecedented opening of all of Europe and the UK. Amen. For the high gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. Amen. And the Lord will give us prayers. He will open more countries, more cities, more campuses, more hearts. Okay, a little C. The fact that Christ has the key of David signifies that he is the center of God's economy. He is the one who expresses God and represents him, the one who holds the key to open everything in God's dominion. So the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1991 didn't just happen. And God didn't just do it unilaterally. He didn't say, I think I'll dismantle the Soviet Union. Brothers prayed fervently for some years. They were burdened. They used the key. There is no limit to this. So the Lord, through the recovered church, is fulfilling his purpose in this way. Three, as the one who has the key of David and who opens what no one will shut, the Lord has given the recovered church an open door which no one can shut. From the time Brother Lee moved his ministry from Los Angeles to Anaheim and Orange County, and the churches in Anaheim and Huntington Beach were raised up, from that time, war broke out, attacking. Went on for years and years. Evil books written, all kinds of slandering. They tried their best to close the door, but they couldn't do it. Because the Lord set before us an open door. Amen. You don't have to fight to keep the door open. The Lord said, this door is unclosable. Amen. Only I can close it. I have opened it up. And this he wants to do. I believe he will open countries. And he will lead us. We can pray from our point of view. That's okay. But he will lead us. To give us a sense, I'm about to move here. Is it Greece? Is it Italy? Is it Portugal? Portugal. I think very soon there's going to be a golden lampstand in Lisbon, Portugal. Isn't it time for Lisbon, Portugal? So I think we have some impression about why the Lord wants the recovered church to know him in this way and experience him. Now we come to the first aspect of the reward given to the overcomers. In Revelation 3:12, the first part of the verse, he who overcomes, him will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, let me ask you how you understand this, because there is no temple. I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, referring to the New Jerusalem. But listen to this, chapter 21, verse 22. John is seeing the whole scene, and I saw no temple in it. So how can it be built up into a temple when there's no temple? For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. So are you putting these two things together in your mind right now? I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and the temple of my God is God. So you are being built into God. And the Lord's recovery needs pillars. And certain aspects of these pillars are vital, especially whenever the enemy tries to attack this way and that way. They are absolutely unshakable. They can't be moved. Nothing can move them. In Hebrews 12, the Lord, Paul, quoting Haggai, says everything will be shaken. The heavens, the earth, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But you have received an unshakable kingdom. And especially for the security of all the newly saved ones, all the new ones coming in this way. There needs to be pillars, both brothers and sisters. They're just here. It's your being that's here. You're constituted with the resurrection life of God. You are under the authority of God. You are built into God. The redeeming God is the temple. You're a pillar in this temple. You're a pillar in God. No matter what happens, nothing can shake you. This is the stability of the church, the stability of the recovery. And so we experience an onslaught on social media in a certain way some months ago. Many were shaken. But the pillars were not shaken. So the pillars became the security, the stability, the safety, and a way to care for those that were shaken because they're young and they can be protected. But the underlying truth is profound. We who were once dead in trespasses and sins are now being able to be pillars built into God, then we have to be the same as God in life and nature. This is not God in the Godhead. This is God in His economy. So now we can read the subpoints. The Lord Jesus makes us pillars by transforming us. That is by carrying away our natural element and replacing it with His divine element. This is the process of transformation. And sadly, so many dear brothers and sisters have never heard a clear message on the transformation of the soul. They're led to believe everything is instant. You got regenerated in an instant when the Lord Jesus comes in the twinkling of an eye. What is the twinkling of an eye, anyway? I don't know. Is that twinkling? Your body will be glorified. Well, that's the Word of God. That's true. But your soul is not transformed in an instant. It's a lifelong process. So Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not be fashioned or conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says this about all of us. We all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. We believe the Lord will have us gather together a year from now. There'll be much more glory 12 months from now than now. But if the dear saints don't know the truth about the transformation of the soul, they will, their whole life, they'll remain in their soul the same as an unbeliever. In the natural life, their mind, emotion, and will be untouched. So when they meet the Son of Man, he will say, you're not mature. I can't entrust you with reigning. You haven't been saved in life. You haven't learned to reign in life. You're altogether natural in your soul. You need more time to mature. To show you what I mean, here are some saints, ordinary believers from the churches in Europe. Look at them. What do you see? You see an expression of me through their transformed soul. So they have been solidly conformed to my image. They are ready to reign. And you can, and these dear ones can honestly say, I never knew this. He said, I know. But those who were the teachers, this is from James. He said, not many of you should be teachers. Those who teach will be judged with greater severity. Here you think you know. You assume you know. You don't have the humility to say, I don't know what this means. Someone gave me a recovery version. I think I don't need the notes to tell me. But eventually realize, whoa, this note in 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'm seeing something I never saw before. And so we should aspire and pray not only to be transformed, but to reach maturity during our days. And this is what's necessary for the pillars. The flow of life carries away the natural element. Okay, you're naturally brilliant, like Watchman Nee, like Paul. It's useless to the Lord. It's natural. But the Lord created you that way. So let your mind be renewed and transformed so your intelligence is brought into resurrection. Your ability, your strength, your capacity, whatever it is, it's now brought in resurrection. This solidifies you. Now, the Lord can place the weight of responsibility on you, and it's effortless because he has reconstituted you with himself. One, the meaning of make in Revelation 3:12 is to constitute us with something, to construct us in a creative way. So if we are open to the Lord and we sense the need for this, Lord, make me a pillar for your interest, for your move. I'd like to be a factor of stability and security. I'm willing to bear the weight of responsibility in the midst of all that will be coming. And no one may know outwardly, this is not something you talk about. Our dear sister Lee, the perfect match and companion for Brother Lee after his first wife went to be with the Lord, lived until she was 95. And for the last several weeks of her life, she didn't eat anything. But she was so keen. And I have to, allow me to say this. She sent a request to a sister taking care of her. Would you ask Brother Ron to come and pray with me? Prayers of warfare. I'm fighting a battle about something. And I was ushered to her bedside. And we prayed. The Lord gave us authoritative prayer. Here she is at 95. In a meeting, she won't say anything. Just her presence, her existence in a church is a pillar. Just her being there, just seeing her with her smile and her radiant countenance, just revives you and refreshes you. The Father appreciates this. This is Matthew 6. We need to experience Him in secret, to have the experience in the depths in secret. Then we become what we are by the grace of God, 1 Corinthians 15:10. And we just be it. The reward will come from the Lord. We don't need to be appreciated. We don't need to be praised. We're not looking for a name for ourselves. Let others call us what they want. We live in reality before the Lord. And the Lord will raise up pillars throughout Europe to make the recovery here unshakable,
Amen.
Unmovable.
Amen.
Two, in the church life today, the Lord is making us, constituting us into pillars. In the temple of God, the Lord's work in the church is to work Himself into us, constituting us into pillars in the temple of God. God's central work is to work Himself in Christ into our being. Once I saw this, my life with the Lord changed. My focus changed. You have to do many works, but your central work is to build yourself into my being. Brother Lee clearly ministered to this. I'm finally seeing it. So I just say, Lord, here I am today. You gave me this day. Continue your central work. Build yourself into me. But not for my spirituality. For the church, the Father's house, the body of Christ, the new man, the kingdom, the bride. B, in Revelation 21:23, we see that in the New Jerusalem, the triune God Himself will be the temple. For the overcomers to be pillars in the temple means that they will be pillars in the triune God. Can anything shake the triune God? You think He's anxious? He's nervous? That's why He's the God of nothing can shake Him. Nothing can move Him. And now we're built into Him and He's built into us. Two, this involves being mingled with the triune God and constituted with Him. There's Ephesians 3 again, the crucial prayer. Lord, mingle yourself with me. Strengthen me with power through your Spirit into my inner man so that Christ may make His home in my heart. Do this every day. Then you'll find yourself praying this for so many others. We don't criticize. You sense someone's need, a weakness, pray this prayer. Father, strengthen this dear one with power through your Spirit into the inner man. Make your home in her or his heart. What a prayer. It's the prayer of prayers. And it results over a period of time. You pray something like this along this line every day. I would say even now, between now and the end of this year, you pray along this line, you'll have the sense on January 1st, something has happened in the last 2.5 months.
Amen.
And the Lord is going to intensify this work as the end draws near. See, even in today's church, the overcoming saints are pillars in the temple, in the triune God, today's church life? There are. They don't have a sign saying, I'm a pillar. You know, my name is Ron Pillar Kangas. No. If you do that, that's a sign that you're not. If you're a pillar, you just are what you are. You don't have to get a megaphone and say anything, draw attention to yourself. But there are, and we need more. These saints sometimes have the consciousness that the church is actually nothing other than the triune God, as indicated by the golden lampstands as a symbol of the church. Okay? Sometimes you just realize what the church is. It's the triune God himself wrought into us. And I'm being built into this triune God. Three, the pillars in the church today are pillars in the triune God. In the coming age, these overcoming believers will be pillars in the temple of God, which is God himself. So this promise to the overcomer, I will make you a pillar. You just present yourself. I do the work. I'm very creative. No matter what kind of disposition you have, character you have, temperament you have, I understand you all. I know how to care for each one. I know how to make you a pillar, sister or brother alike. Forget your age. You're not too young to start. You're not too old to start. The Lord was well able to do this, especially when we touch him to say, Lord, do this for the church. Do this for the bride. Do this so you can come back. And then what is our reality now will be manifested when the Lord comes back, when the New Jerusalem as the bride is manifested. We will be part of her. She will be a corporate person. We will be part of that corporate person. Three, from this we see that being made pillars involves the triune God being mingled with and constituted into the faithful believers. Not the capable believers. Not the powerful believers. The faithful believers. And Paul, somewhere, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, somewhere, he expressed that the Lord grant me mercy to be faithful to the end. This is one of my prayers. Lord, this is the situation now. But while I'm still in the flesh, still in the old creation, I haven't arrived. Please grant me the mercy to be faithful unto the end. In Revelation 17, we have a picture of the Lord coming back with his army, defeating Antichrist. It says the Lord is the one overcoming, and those that are with him are chosen, are called, chosen, and faithful. It's the faithful who will be the overcomers, not the capable, the faithful. We want the Lord to be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you this, you made good use of it. And the Lord is still waiting. And Brother Nee's ministry at the end emphasized this, for the one talented members to stop measuring themselves by the two talented ones or by any other talented ones. It is the one talented ones that will do the main building work. It's the ordinary believers, ordinary persons gained by the Lord. The Lord gave you a portion. Last Tuesday morning, I pulled a pleasant surprise on my class on the full ministry of Christ. And I asked three brothers to volunteer as a team to give a message. You're going to take my mic. You're going to be on the platform. because we're preparing you for the time you're going to be standing here. We see into the future, and it involves you. And all the rest, I said, write down one sentence, the essence of all that we covered last week and all that was in your reading. So they had to do this. Then I said, okay, now, strictly voluntary, I hope 40, 50 of you will stand up one by one and read your sentence and then make a comment on it if you want to. And let's start with the sisters, five brothers, back and forth. And so probably at least 50 of them spoke. Then I pointed this out to all the class. I said, were you not ministered to, were you not supplied by the speaking of everyone? Now, do you see what happened? They all spoke the same point, but each one has their portion. No one else has it. You have a measure of Christ and of grace that no one else has. We can only receive it through you. And I believe we were all touched. I was revived by them. That's a morning class. I was supplied by them, every one of them. And the Lord is just waiting for this. That yes, some have to continue the ministry at a cost. That's measured out to them. But oh, for all of us to be constituted in this way and just to release our portion in faithfulness. So you had one talent, and you won't have to say, Lord, here's the talent. I buried it. You will say, Lord, you gave me one talent, and look, I give you two talents. You'll get the same reward as the five and two talented ones. The matter is being faithful. And we need the Lord to be our faithfulness. Amen. I just look to the Lord. It's how we end. It's how we end. We may have, it's like American football. You may be behind at halftime. You may be behind 2 minutes before the end of the game. But then you've got a very good quarterback who knows what to do in the last 2 minutes, and he pulls off a victory in the last 2 minutes, and your team wins. The other team, you can say, we were leading for 58 minutes. That's right. But you blew it in the last two. We blew it in the first 58, but we conquered in the last two. So you can tell the enemy, nyeh, nyeh, nyeh. You were winning at the half, but we are winning at the end. Amen. It's how we end, and our end is glorious, and your end is pitiful. Amen. Our end is New Jerusalem, an eternal married life. Yours is lake of fire. D to overcome in the church in Philadelphia is to keep what we have received in the Lord's recovery to the end. If we do this, the Lord will make us pillars in the temple of God. And in verse 11, he said to this recovered church, I come quickly. Amen. And this will be our prayer, young and old. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Please pray with someone, and then we have more than 25 minutes, approximately, for sharing. Remember, no one has your portion except you. Wherever you are, back there, in the middle, follow the leading. We'll give you a way. We need your portion to confirm and complete the message. So pray and then speak.